And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And I want to come back to relationships, family relationships, on this edition. Friends, this is fundamental for the Christian life. There's nothing that so demonstrates the power of the gospel as what happens within the context of marriage and the Christian family. It's your family where faith and love and these fruits of the Spirit are most obvious, but also it's the family life in which, well, sins betray themselves and the true condition of our hearts begin to show. And I guess that you could say I was a nice guy until I got married. I was a nice guy until I had children. But it's really that marriage relationships, the family relationships that really demonstrate the true nature of our condition, our sin and our need for the gospel. And it's also the family and the marriage in which the redemption of Jesus is most evident. And it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. Well, there are sins in marriage that chip the ceramic vase of relationships. I like to see that, you know, relationship, the marriage relationship is like a ceramic vase. And you can chip the edges of that ceramic vase by certain sins in marriage. And then there are sins in marriage that smash the ceramic vase of relationship into 1,000 pieces. But either way, we have to deal with this. And it's so important to walk in the lives. Just with a couple this morning in counseling and just emphasize with them that it's so important for us to be, you know, walking the light, being transparent, opening ourselves up to counsel. And then, of course, as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's really the Christian life. And most common marital problems or family problems, I got down to 7 here, and we're going to talk about a little bit of this on this edition. Number one I place is anger and bitterness. It's just the number one. And of course, Ephesians 4:31-32, put these things away, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But this is the big one. It's the big one in marriage relationships, family relationships, anger and bitterness. Number two, I put pornography and sexual sin. Big today, more so, I think, than any other time in American history. Number three is just generally unloving communication. Number four would be apathetic dads or husbands. And then number five is general ungratefulness, whining, sniping, criticizing, and constant criticism and cutting down one another in the marriage relationship. Number six is money-loving covetousness that results in fights over money. And some people say that's close to number one in terms of the breakdown of marital relationships, but I got that as number six. And that's there. By far, that's a significant issue in marriage relationships. And then, in short, this is kind of a catch-all, unsubmissive wives, unloving husbands, as well as selfishness, pride, and idolatry. So just all the rest is right there. So these are the issues. These are the sins that betray themselves in marital relationships. But we have good news for you today. There's a solution for this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to save us from all of these sins. Praise God. Praise God. We need more of the gospel. Absolutely. Well, today, friends, I want to bring somebody on that can be helpful to this conversation. He's a founder of Compassionate Counselors based in Phoenix, Arizona. He's got his doctorates in this field, Dr. David Edgington. He is the author of several books, including Pornography is a Murderer, The Suicide of the Soul, and also The Abusive Wife Ministering to the Contentious Woman. And Dr. David joins us now in Generations. David, welcome. It's good to have you.
Good to be here, Kevin. Thanks for inviting me.
Yeah. Let's talk about counseling, biblical counseling. We call it nouthetic counseling. Just for a second, what is that?
Well, I think the first thing that we have to evaluate is, what is our authority in counseling? Mm-hmm. Is it a counseling theory? Is it the counselor is the authority? Is it feelings? Is it, the training that a counselor has had? And the authority has to come back to the Word of God. Yeah. You know, the Scriptures have to be our authority. And what I practice is called biblical counseling. That's not a word that's in fashion very much anymore, but biblical counseling in the sense of being nouthetic means to, it means to put in the mind. It means to admonish. It means to warn. It means to address problems of sin directly with compassion, with love, with kindness. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 20, about admonishing everyone with tears. So, you know, so there's a compassion that has to be part of nouthetic counseling. And yet the authority has to be what God has said, not what the counselor says necessarily, or what the education of the counselor says, but what do the scriptures say? So that's kind of the baseline issue here, because otherwise we're going to get into opinions, and feelings, and we get off into all kinds of bramble bushes that are really not going to, they're not going to solve problems in a God-glorifying way. And that's, you know, that's what we want in counseling.
Now, Christian marital counseling, you've got two sinners in the room. And I think the benefit to having the Word of God is the Word of God really doesn't take sides. You don't have to take one side or the other. It's an equal opportunity admonisher, I guess you could say. Worldly counseling may favor one sin over another, but as Christians, we don't want to fall into that ditch.
Right. You know, and it does take a side. It takes God's side, you know, because God's side is the right side. God's view on reality is reality. And, you know, what God says is truth. And, you know, we should look at that in a way that says, that's what I want. I want to know, what does God say? One of the first passages that I talk with people about is Psalm 119, verse 24, that your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So I remind people right in the beginning, I said, you know, I'm really not your counselor. This is telling us that the Word of God is what counsels us. That's the testimony that we want. We want to know, what does God testify? What does God say? And Psalm 119 in its entirety is 176 verses that talk about the many benefits of the Word of God. But for our sake today, Kevin, we're talking about counseling, and here, you know, it's telling me that this is what I should delight in. That God's word counsels me.
And the counselor is there to bring that word to bear and just bring it out and hopefully make appropriate, relevant application to the particular situation. So just speaking of marital counseling, what are the sins of husbands, sins of wives? What are the sorts of things that you would confront?
Well, you know, it's going to be different in every person. The seven that you mentioned in the beginning, I would say absolutely those are ones that I see in the counseling room with husbands and wives. And I go all the way back to Genesis 3:16, and it helps me to understand what's the origin of a lot of the struggles that we have in marriage today. And I like the way the ESV translates Genesis 3:16. It says, your desire, speaking to the wife, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So I like the way the ESV brings that out, that the wife's desire is often going to be contrary to what her husband says. So there's a battle going on there with who is the head in the home. And the Word of God clearly says the husband is the head of the home. But our culture today says, no, it's not the husband. In fact, that's toxic when a man leads. And so it tries to overturn that. And yet the second part of that passage, but he shall rule over you, speaks of the temptation for the husband, that he's going to have a temptation to be oppressive and to be too hard, to be too harsh, to be domineering with his wife. And so, you know, we see this right there in the beginning of the scripture, right in Genesis 3:16 and then Genesis 4:7, the same two words are used there, but desire and rule. And there it's talking about Cain and how sin has a desire to rule over him, but he to desire to be over him, but he has to rule over it. So, you know, so we've got this interplay that's happening. And it is the cause of much of the conflict in a marriage, where we have, you know, like you had mentioned, unloving communication, or where we have just anger.
Yeah.
And in anger, I would put bitterness and reviling and mm-hmm. and a number of other areas described in that. And, mm-hmm. you know, this is where we have to start with these things, to say that the counselor himself, as well as the people being counseled, should look at, for instance, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that we want to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer is the power behind the things that we say, and the word of God is what really changes people's hearts. But we have to be devoted to that and say, this is where we really get involved in ministry. Mm-hmm. And not only you and I would do that, Kevin, but that's what all of us should be involved in.
And David, you think it's important to just come to the point where you look somebody in the eye in a loving way and say, this is the issue. There's got to be the truth spoken concerning the sin, whether it's the domineering, controlling issue that the wife is, you know, not wanting to submit to the husband, or the husband is responding in habitual anger or what have you. You got to be explicit about it. You have to come to the point at which you say, thou art the man, don't you? I mean, that's got to happen.
Sure, sure. And we have to approach this with humility. Yeah. You know, the husband and the wife being humble before the Lord, not humble before me, or humble before the spouse, but humble before the Lord, where you want the word of God to work in your soul. You want to meditate and dwell on, what does God want to do in me? How does God want to change me? Because it's easy to find problems in one another. It's always much simpler to see somebody else's sins, but, you know, we want to look at ourselves and say, Lord, let me know about the log that's in my eye before I try to take the speck right out of someone right else's eyes, Matthew 7 talks about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to get to your book, The Abusive Wife, Ministering to the Contentious Woman. And this, of course, is just one issue, but we're just going to center in on this for a moment. Let's talk about abuse. The word is used constantly in churches, in the world about us these days, not exactly a scriptural word. I think you prefer the word reviling, at least in terms of language, don't you?
Right. The reason, let me explain a little bit on that. When I wrote the book in 2015, I think it was, and I was wrestling with that. What word should I use to describe this situation? And the word revile is obviously the biblical term, and I'll talk about that in a second. But most people have no idea what reviling means. We don't use it in everyday language. It's not very common. So I use the word abuse. That's why I use the word the abusive wife rather than the reviling wife, because I wanted to get people's attention to this and use something that's familiar to them. Because abuse, it could be anything. It could be physical abuse, could be sexual abuse, could be verbal abuse, emotional abuse. And really, the word is too vague and ambiguous to say anything meaningful. So again, as we talked about in the beginning, we turn to the Word of God and say, what's the biblical term that will describe this? And reviling is that biblical term. So the word revile means to verbally strike another person. It's using your speech as a non-contact weapon. And most of us have had occasions where someone was doing this to one another. But in my experience, what I was seeing is that there was a large number of wives that were doing this to their husbands, and no one was talking about it. And I thought it was strange. It's like, why do we have this double standard that men can revile, but women cannot revile? And so, you know, again, we're following what our culture says rather than following what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says women sin just as much as men do.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
it's not like it's a one-sided thing. But reviling is when this happens day in and day out. Okay. It's month in and month out, year in and year out. It doesn't end. It's not an occasional flare up of someone just having a bad day and getting angry, but this is where, you know, that heart has become ever hardened. And what needs to happen is holding that person accountable for that reviling. And so for our purposes today, we're saying this would be for the wife. And just a qualifier, because I want your listeners to understand this, I am not at all saying that men don't revile women. I know plenty of men that do.
Oh yeah.
But we talk a lot about that, but we talk almost nothing about a wife that reviles a husband. It's almost like we're afraid to say it.
Yeah.
And when it's brought out, it says, well, here's the analogy I use a lot, Kevin, is that the average counselor will see a husband and wife, and the wife is very angry about something. She's reviling her husband. And the counselor will say, well, husband, what are you doing to make your wife so angry? And now you switch the situation around and you see the husband that's really angry and he's reviling his wife. And the counselor will often say, well, husband, what are you so angry about? Why are you reviling your wife? It's almost without fail that the man gets the blame on it. And they go, it's not only not fair, it's not biblical.
Right.
So reviling is a word that's used very frequently in the scriptures. John chapter 9, the Jewish leaders reviled the man born blind because they said, you are his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. So they were reviling him. They weren't just having a pleasant conversation. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says that when we are reviled, we bless. So here's the idea of antithesis, that this is an opposite thing. So that when we're reviled, it's like we're cursing someone, but instead we want to be blessing people rather than dipping into reviling. 1 Peter 2:23, where Jesus is said of him that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So he didn't retaliate with reviling. And one of the most glaring ones is Matthew 15, verse 4, that says, whoever reviles his mother or father is to be put to death. So it's telling us that this is a very serious sin. This is not just someone that's having a bad day or something that's, you know, not going their way. And, you know, reviling is grounds for church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Yet this is something that doesn't happen in churches. It you know, we just kind of give a pass to that and say, well, you know, it's just somebody who's having a little bit of a hard time. Jonathan Edwards preached a famous sermon on this issue, and he said that this is 300 years ago, and Edwards said something like that. You know, we don't take this very, very seriously. It's not a very heinous crime. You know, reviling is not that, it's not that important, and yet, you know, 1 Corinthians 5:11 and 6:11 talks about church discipline for reviling, among other sins, but reviling is right in there. So we don't want to minimize this, because the person that's reviling is trapped in their own misery, in their own bitterness, in their own lust for control and wanting to dominate the other person. And just like men do that and have done that, what we're seeing now, just in our, you know, we're doing this radio interview in May of 2023, just for a timestamp on it, we're seeing this happen off the charts now.
Okay.
I did a podcast last month, and I've gotten over 100 contacts from men that have had reviling wives, and I feel horrible for these men, but I want to help these women too. I don't want them to stay trapped where they are.
What are the traits of a reviling wife? I know you've got a chapter on that in the book, but just describe it for a moment.
Yeah, a reviling wife, well, it's a lot of the things that we've already talked about, but she's bitter, she's controlling, she's dictating, she's intimidating, and a lot of people struggle with that and say, well, you know, it's usually a little tiny woman and a big, huge man. How could she possibly do that? Well, I've counseled professional athletes with little tiny wives that intimidate them, combat veterans, bodybuilders.
Wow.
I mean, people that are big and strong, men that, you know, they could break you and me in half with, you know, one hand. And yet a wife will often resort to this reviling because the man won't do anything to her. He won't hit her. He won't attack her. He won't be violent with her. So we're talking not only about the traits of the reviler, but the traits of the person that is being reviled. So we're kind of dipping into two things at once there, because often the man is going to be a very gentle man, a very soft man, not wimpy, not not someone that's just a pushover, but someone that would rather have peace rather than fight about things. And the reviler sees this and exploits it and takes advantage of it.
Okay.
And she verbally assaults the husband.
So put yourself in the shoes of the guy being reviled week in, week out, year in, year out. What does it feel like? And then secondly, what should he do about it? How does he address it?
Well, what he feels, what the man feels, and Kevin, I have counseled literally hundreds of men like this that have been through this. What's amazing to me, first of all, is that without exception, the men that have come to me for counseling with this situation, they read my book, The Abusive Wife. It's available on Amazon. They read my book and they all say the same thing. This sounds so strange, but they all say the same thing. They say, it's like you were hiding in the closet in my house. You know exactly what is going on. You know exactly about what my wife is like. You know exactly how I feel. And it's without fail. It's incredible. The description is almost always exactly the same. These men feel alone. They feel defeated. They feel destroyed in their marriages. They feel like there's no hope. And then here's the second layer of the problem. They go to their churches for help, and the church will blame the man. They'll say, well, you need to love your wife more. You need to love her like Christ loves the church. And the church is afraid to talk about the first part of that passage in Ephesians 5, that wives submit to your husbands in everything. Because everything gets put into this abuse picture, and then the husband is already labeled and he's already judged, and he can find no help and no freedom. Another part that happens is parental alienation. This is a huge issue. This is something I hope you talk about on your radio show, that parental alienation, where the children are used as a pawn and they're turned against the other spouse to hate that spouse, to have no contact with that spouse, to say, your father is a wicked and evil man. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't grow up to be like him. And if it's a young girl, don't marry a man like your father. So, you know, this man feels so alone. He feels so judged and mistreated, not only by his wife, but also by whether it's the counselor or the pastor, that he gets so hopeless, he becomes suicidal even. He says, there's no way out of this. I'm just... This world is judge, jury, and executioner for me. So the men feel so degraded, disrespected, and see no way out.
Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we don't see that divorce is an option. But what's your counsel to him? What does he do?
Well, he needs to get help, first of all. And this is what the difficulty is. I've counseled guys that said, I've gone to a dozen counselors to try to get help, and they all blame me. And you're the first counselor that's listened to me and said, I don't think that's the problem. So the men need to get help because, you know, they can't fight this alone. The wife is not going to listen to him. He's the last one that this wife will follow. So he needs someone outside to help him. Hopefully it's going to be his pastor. Hopefully it'll be a counselor within the church. But again, as we get back to the first thing that you and I talked about, Kevin, it has to be a church that's going to teach the word of God.
Right.
It's going
right.
to be clear that this is the authority. But feminism has infiltrated the church and has taken over even good, solid biblical counselors and Christian counselors. It's just inundated that. So the man needs to get help. I would also suggest he buy a copy of my book, and he'll find a lot of help right there in my book. I'm not getting a lot of royalties on this. So I'm not on your show to, you know, sell a bunch of copies of my book. I just want to help people. And they're free to contact me as well. If they would like to contact me, I'd be glad to help them. But I'm very strong on the local church, and the church should be the first area that we turn to. And if you can't trust your church and your pastor, you shouldn't be in that church. But everyone should be in the body of Christ, in a local church. We don't want to just create something where it's like, okay, we'll all just go to David and he'll be our pastor. It's like, well, I understand that to some degree, but we need to be involved in the local church because, frankly, in some ways, we need to help the local church and see some change happen there in a godly, gracious, compassionate way, not in an angry way, not with an axe to grind, but to say, you know, Pastor, do you realize how some feminist ideas have kind of been creeping in, even into our men's group? So, you know, we need these men to help to reform and revive the Lord's bride, you know,
his
church.
That's right.
So the last thing I want to do is to say, okay, guys, get out of your church, get out of every church. Like, please don't do that. But let me say something else, Kevin. This is a really important point about this. As painful and as agonizing and as difficult as this is for men, this should be the most sanctifying time in that man's life. And the reason I say that is that he has no resources to draw strength from. He has no one that's going to listen and understand. And so he's going to learn a lot about suffering. 1 Peter 1 talks about, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. This suffering is necessary for that man. He's going to learn about compassion. He's going to learn about forgiveness. He's going to learn about his own anger and his own temptations to bitterness. He's going to learn about patience. He's going to learn about lamenting before the Lord. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations to teach us, how do we lament without turning it into self-pity?
Right.
So, you know, there's a lot of things that should be taking place in that man where God has gotten his attention now. You need to change, brother. And you're not to blame for your reviling wife. We're not pinning her sins on you, but it's flushing out how you need to learn to grow and trust in Jesus and apply the gospel to your own life.
That's good. Let's talk for the wife who's just stuck in the sin of reviling. Just for a moment, David, could you speak to her? Perhaps as a wife that's listening right now, she's convicted. What would you say to her?
Sure. And my heart breaks for women that are stuck in this trap because they often don't see it. So what I would say to you, wife, if these things are convicting to you, I would say, praise God. Now humble yourself under God's word and listen and learn and grow in grace and truth. Your struggle is not with submission to your husband. Your struggle is with submission to your Lord, to the God of the Bible.
That's
where it needs to start. You need to put yourself under the word of God and say, the Lord is gracious and kind and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You want to understand that there is no justification for the reviling things that come out of your lips, but instead to say, faith and repentance is the way back. And there are good godly counselors that can help with that. But humble yourself under God's mighty hand, as 1 Peter 5 says, and he will lift you up. In due time, in the proper time, God will lift you up. But don't think that this is going to help your marriage to continue with reviling behavior. It's going to drive your husband away, and you're going to tempt him to anger, which he's still responsible for, but it is not going to get you the love and the attention and the grace and the affection that you want from your husband. It's going to drive him away. So, you know, so I appeal to those ladies that might be listening today and say, especially homeschool families. I know, yeah. you know, Kevin, yeah. you said you have a lot of homeschool families that listen to this. I've counseled homeschool families too. My own family is a homeschool family too. And I know the temptations that come along with that,
right.
that it's very, very difficult. You know, you get frustrated with things very easily, but you can't take it out on your husband any more than a husband can take out his problems from work on his wife.
That's right. Very helpful today from Dr. Dave Edgington. And friends, there are points at which we reach crisis and we realize thus far no further. We've got to get counsel. God is saying it's time to deal with this. And this may be the time in your marriage. And I'm saying seek counsel and perhaps get in touch with David Edgington. And the website is CompassionateCounselors.com. He is the author of the book, The Abusive Wife, Ministering to the Contentious Woman. That's what we've been discussing on this edition of the program. And you can get that resource at his website or at Amazon as well. David, thank you. This has been very good. Appreciate your work, and may the Lord continue to bless your counseling ministry.
Thank you so much, Kevin. I really appreciate you having me on. Please, anyone, email me, even give me a phone call too. Available to help you. Anything else I can do.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.